If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up to Romans 6 if you haven't already. Like Rick said, it's on page 1001 if you're using one of our black Bibles from either side of the room. We have kids' Bibles as well. You could turn to page 1500 in the kids' Bible and find it there. And just a reminder, we don't have Redeemer Kids this morning because baptisms. We want the kids out here to celebrate this with us. And if they make a little noise, that's okay, because today is, we get to be loud today, all right? And I'll get to that here in a minute. But I want to just encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, please take one of those and keep it for yourself. There's a little instruction sheet on the inside of there that if you're unfamiliar with reading the Bible, it just gives you some pointers of where to start, how to go about reading, and also to remind you that we don't do this alone. We get to do this together. And so to read it, talk about it with someone else, be a great encouragement to you. Today, we have the privilege of visually representing the gospel that we sang about this morning through both signs of the new covenant in Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And since baptism is the initial sign of a believer's new life in Christ, we're going to get to baptisms first, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together at the end. But before we get to baptisms, we need to go to God's Word so that we can rightly understand what's about to take place. Surely there's multiple experiences in this room from past experiences that you may have had with baptism and seen it done in different ways in different churches and things like that. And so this morning we just want to come and ask, what does God's Word tell us about this and help us understand this? And so we need to know what baptism is and what it's not. And so Romans 6, 1 through 14 is going to help us do that this morning. We're going to start with one thing that baptism is not, and then we'll talk about briefly five things that baptism is. And so the first thing, super important, we need to know that baptism is not salvation. Christ is salvation. Baptism is not salvation. Christ is salvation. Look back with me. Romans 6, we're going to jump into verses 4 through 9. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. I just want to keep reading, but I need to stop right there. Christ was crucified to free sinners from slavery to sin and to purchase our forgiveness. This is the message of the scriptures, of the New Testament especially. He rose from the dead, and he will not die again. And because death no longer rules over Jesus, death will no longer rule over anyone who trusts in him. So if baptism could save us from our sin, then we would have no need for Jesus' perfect life, for his sacrificial death, and for his victorious resurrection. We could simply wash away our sins without him. Just get in the water, come up, and be done, right? But you're probably familiar with the song that helps us remember, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only Christ's perfect life can actually satisfy God's righteous demand for perfection. Only Christ's sacrificial death can remove God's righteous wrath against rebellious sinners. Only Christ's victorious resurrection can secure eternal life for all who put their trust in him. It's only through Jesus that the guilty can be called righteous. It's only through Jesus that the dead are made alive. It's only through Jesus that the enslaved are no longer enslaved to sin. It's only through Jesus that death no longer rules over us. It's only through Jesus that we walk in newness of life. All these things that this passage tells us. Baptism does none of these things for us. And that's because baptism is not salvation. Christ is salvation. So now that we know what baptism is not, very important, let's look at what baptism is. First, baptism is a new covenant sign of identification. Listen to how God describes the new covenant through his prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. He says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master. The Lord's declaration. Just a reminder that God's speaking here through Jeremiah. Instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will each one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. This is his promise. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. God describes the new covenant this way through his prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. He says, I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. You will live in that land that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. Now listen to how Paul applies these new covenant promises to those who are united to Jesus. Look at verses 10 through 14. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. That's Jesus, talking about Jesus. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Through his sacrifice on the cross as our substitute, Jesus established a new covenant between God and his people, and he guaranteed that with his blood. In that new covenant and through Christ's finished work, God has forgiven us of all of our sin, all of it, past, present, and future. He's removed our hardened and rebellious hearts. He's given us new hearts that desire him and his ways instead of desiring ourselves and our own ways. And not only that, God has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us, who unites us to Christ and enables us to actually want to do and then to do what pleases God, just as God promised in his new covenant promises. Baptism is a visual way of saying, hey, I'm with Jesus now. He died for my sin, so I have died to my sin. I no longer live for myself. Now I live for him because he has given me a new identity in him. Verse 5 says that everyone who depends on Christ through faith is united to him in the likeness of his death and resurrection. Verse 13 says that those who are united with Christ are those who are alive from the dead. Verse 14 says that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Our old self was crucified with Christ, and we have been raised to walk in newness of life as weapons for righteousness under the new covenant. We've become one with Christ. Our identity is now in him, and because of that, as verse 11 says, we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus died for my sin, I have died to my sin. That's not just something that we consider privately, and it's something that we also declare publicly. And so baptism is also a proclamation. Look at verses 1 through 3. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This morning, you're going to hear personal testimonies from the two people being baptized. They're rich in the gospel. I can't wait for you to hear these. I was encouraged as I read them this week, and I think you'll be encouraged by them too. But personal testimonies are always supplemental. the act of baptism itself is the biblically prescribed testimony. What you are seeing is a testimony. It's a visual witness. Baptism is a visual sign that you're no longer ruled by sin because you've died to it and you're now alive in Christ and you're ruled by Him. It's a public declaration that you're no longer continuing in sin, but instead you're offering your whole self to God in love and joyful obedience to Him as a weapon of righteousness. I just love that language. It's not a proclamation that you're sinless. We need to understand that. It's a proclamation that sin is no longer your master. That's a huge difference. Sin is no longer your master. It's a proclamation that the remaining sin in your life, and we have remaining sin, amen, we feel this, right? It's a proclamation that the remaining sin in your life has no more power to enslave you. That's what we were before Christ. We were enslaved to sin. No longer in Christ. We have a new master. Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sin and removed all of our guilt already. That's why sin can no longer enslave us. We don't have the guilt of it anymore. It's been removed, paid in full. And we're growing in greater dependence upon our new master, our true master, Jesus, greater confidence in Him. Each person getting baptized today is personally making this proclamation through the act of baptism, not just through their audible testimony that you're going to hear. But neither of them are making this proclamation on their own, and so baptism is also affirmation. If you just look back in these verses, notice how much in these verses Paul speaks about new life in Christ in the plural sense. Let's just revisit some of these. He says, all of us who were baptized into Christ, we were buried with Him, and so we too may walk in newness of life. We have been united with Him. Our old self was crucified with Him. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And those who are alive from the dead, or as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. Even in verse 14, when he says, sin will not rule over you, the you there is plural. This is a corporate thing that we're witnessing here. Listen, your relationship with Jesus has to be personal, but it cannot be private. Nowhere in Scripture does it allow for that. It has to be personal, but it cannot be private. You don't just become one with Christ through salvation. You also become one with His body. And His body is made up of all of those who have been saved by grace and united to Him through faith. We, us. These baptisms are taking place in the church this morning because Lynn and Josh, as your church family, we're affirming that we see this fruit in your lives, this fruit of salvation. You are personally proclaiming your faith in Christ, and we are corporately agreeing with that proclamation as those who share in that same faith. This act together in the church is a heartily yes and amen. And because we share in the grace of Christ together, baptism is also a celebration. This is not a mundane ritual. It's a joyful declaration of life change. It's an outward display of an inward transformation of the heart. Listen, how can we read Paul's words here and not celebrate these glorious realities that he's speaking of, right? I mean, we just sang about them in the worship, the musical worship time. How can we not rejoice in the truth that because death no longer rules over Christ, it no longer rules over us? Yes, our physical bodies may die, but as soon as we close our eyes here, we open them and we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, literally. What a glorious day that will be. How can we not shout with gladness that Jesus has freed us from slavery to sin and reconciled us to God by His grace? How can we not praise our Heavenly Father who raised us with Christ that we too may walk in newness of life? If you're in Christ here this morning, you're no longer who you once were. Aren't you so thankful? We get to celebrate that today. We get to remember that together as we watch our brother and sister in Christ display that through the act of baptism. Baptism is a display of these incredible gospel realities. Our brother and sister in Christ are getting baptized today as a visual representation of these glorious truths that Paul speaks of. And so as we raise them up out of the water, and we will, I promise, this is not a time to be quiet in church, okay? It's a time to make some worshipful noise. It's a time to praise God together for the triumphant work. And it is triumphant work, so we should treat it that way. For the triumphant work that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has done. So feel free to give thanks to God by clapping, shouting, whistling, or something similar, because we are celebrating what God has done and continues to do. And isn't he worthy of that praise? But maybe you have yet to experience the triumphant work of Jesus for yourself. Maybe you have yet to trust him, excuse me, with your life. In that case, then baptism is also a time for contemplation. As you hear these truths of God's word, as you see the testimony of baptism, as you hear the gospel testimonies of those getting baptized, I invite you then to consider your own need for the grace that God so richly provides, excuse me, that God so richly provides for us in Jesus Christ. Consider God's great and merciful love that he would give his one and only son to die in the place of rebellious sinners who wanted nothing to do with him. That was me. That was you if you're in Christ now, and it is you if you're not in Christ. We're in rebellion against God until he rescues us from that. Consider Christ's great and merciful love, that he would be willing to lay down his own life for those who deserve death, those who hated him, for his enemies. Did you know that God only ever dies for his enemies? There's nobody else. That's how we start out, because sin has enslaved us. Every one of us has the same great need for this grace that God has so freely provided for us in Jesus Christ. So why not then take advantage of this opportunity this morning? Why not join us in confessing your need for Jesus, in turning from your sin and trusting him with your life? You simply confess. You say, Lord, you died for my sin, so I want to die to my sin. I need your grace and forgiveness. Help me. And rest in that reality. So I want to encourage you to do that. Lynn and Josh, you guys want to come up? We're going to get to the testimonies, and then we're going to get to the dunking. I'm excited about it. We're going to have them read their testimonies first. Excuse me. And then we'll put them in the water. Come on up.
Good morning. I would like to share my testimony. I was truly blessed to be born into a loving Christian home where my parents built their marriage and family on a foundation of faith. I had the privilege of growing up with godly parents and grandparents who lived out their faith and modeled what it means to fear and follow the Lord. From a young age, I was taught that Jesus died for my sins and that salvation comes through faith in him alone. I've always believed that truth, but I am a sinner. I rebelled against what I knew in my heart to be right. For years, I told myself I was waiting for some big aha moment, some dramatic experience that would signal it was time to turn my life over to God. But instead of a single defining moment, God gently and patiently pursued me. Like a good father, he nudged me toward himself through people, places, and experiences, drawing me in with grace rather than fear, force. One of those blessings was Redeemer in Minunk. God planted this Bible-based church here for me to grow in, and he placed Pastor Eric as a steady, faithful leader. He surrounded me with a community of women in my Bible study, many who are here today for me, who encouraged me, challenged me, and helped me deepen my faith. He gave me small groups, first in Gridley and then here in Minunk, where I could connect more personally and dive into the Word. He even brought one of my best friends from work to church, opening the door for conversations I never expected. Last year, I faced hip replacement surgery and I was overwhelmed with anxiety. But on the day of the procedure, I felt a calm I couldn't explain. I know now that God was there with me, teaching me to trust him and let go of my fears. That experience was a turning point. It was God showing me that he is faithful, even in the smallest details. And then came the hardest season, watching my dad's final months. God graciously gave us 5 extra months with him, time we didn't expect. And when it was time, he took my dad so peacefully. I know without a doubt where my dad is. Today, he's walking with Jesus in heaven, and I want to join them and see my dad again one day. One of my only regrets is that my dad didn't get to witness my baptism because it was something he always prayed for. For a long time, I hesitated to take that step because I didn't think I could be good enough to be a Christian. I thought I had to earn my way into heaven. But through Redeemer and my Bible study group, I've learned the truth. I will still sin after baptism, but Jesus has made me a new creation by giving me his own righteousness, and he has given me his Holy Spirit to help me do what pleases him. I can't earn my salvation, and I don't have to. There's only ever been one sinless person, and he died to take away my sin. The only thing I need to do is believe and to trust in Jesus. One verse that has become especially meaningful to me is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And what more could I ask for in my life?
Hello, my name is Josh, and God has graciously guided me here today to be baptized. I want to take out just a moment to share how I came up here to be telling my story. For my spiritual journey, I too was raised in a Christian home. My father and mother would take me to church on Sundays. They helped me learn that sin separates us from God, but that God sent Jesus to save us by turning away from our sin and placing our faith in Jesus, who died on the cross and was resurrected. Our sin is washed clean, and we are reunited with God. With that being said, I cannot necessarily recall the specific moment when I asked Jesus into my life and was saved, but I was relatively young. Following this, the Holy Spirit called me to want to live a life for God rather than for myself. Although I do have to admit, although I grew up in a Christian home and went to church, I did not often directly open the Bible and read from it. But after moving to Mononk with my wife, happy anniversary, by the way, we were invited to attend Redeemer. Here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been encouraged to open and read directly from the Bible, God's Word, and take an active approach into incorporating God into our lives. Through a related discussion, the concept of baptism had been brought up. I had mentioned being baptized as an infant, and someone brought up that baptism should occur as a result of obedience to God after salvation through faith, not before it. At the time, I didn't think much further into it, but through reading God's Word and talking with Pastor Eric, I came to recognize that we truly are called to be baptized after putting our faith in Jesus as an act of obedience. By not doing this, I realized that I was disobeying God. Matthew 28:18-20 states, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This passage is one of many that instructs us to be baptized after being saved. As I am being baptized today and continue to grow in my faith, I encourage you to read directly from the scripture and think about your own salvation. I pray you too accept Jesus as your Savior if you have not. And if you already have, I encourage you to be baptized as God calls us to do as believers.
All right, we'll go down here. Guys, you want to come grab the lid for me? I hope that you heard God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's Church in those testimonies. That's what God uses to bring his people into salvation, into obedience with him. And we get to we get to have the joy of celebrating that this morning. Yep, we're good, I think. Come on up, Lynn. It's pretty good. Ready?
Yeah.
Lynn, do you repent of any known sin and renounce any unknown sin in your life? And do you promise that by God's grace you will continue to live in repentance and faith toward God?
I do.
Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for the fulfillment of all God's promises to you, including eternal life?
I do.
Are you resolved to depend on the Holy Spirit to help you obey God's word and follow Jesus as your Lord together with his church? Based on those professions of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, and raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations, sister. Ready? Happy anniversary, by the way.
Thanks.
Josh, do you repent of any known sin and renounce any unknown sin in your life? And do you promise that by God's grace you'll continue to live in repentance and faith toward God? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the fulfillment of all of God's promises to you, including eternal life? Are you resolved to depend on the Holy Spirit to help you obey God's word and follow Jesus as your Lord together with his church? Based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ's death and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen, brother. Well, that's one sign of the new covenant that we get to experience together this morning. We also have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and how fitting, after we've celebrated the new covenant sign of baptism together, that we now have this opportunity to celebrate the new covenant sign of the Lord's Supper together. Through his prophet Isaiah, God describes a picture of the great feast on the day of salvation when all of the promises of the new covenant have been fulfilled. Here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 10. On this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all the peoples a feast of choice meat, a feast of aged wine, prime cuts of choice meat, and vintage wine. On this mountain, he will swallow up the burial shroud, the shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations. When he has swallowed up death once and for all, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. This is the Lord's promise. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord, and we have waited for him. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For the Lord's power will rest on this mountain. Isn't that rich? Luke 22, Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper as the new covenant sign that points to this day of salvation that God described through Isaiah. He says this in Luke 22, 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And then he said to him, I fervently desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, until that great feast comes. And then he took the cup after giving thanks, he said, take it and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. He broke it, or gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Before this meal, before that night, in fact, most Jews leading up in that are celebrating. They ate the Passover meal in remembrance of the exodus from Egypt and the establishment of the old covenant under Moses. But from this meal onward, Christians now eat the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb who established the new covenant through his blood and who leads his people not out of slavery in Egypt, but out of slavery from sin. Isn't that amazing? Like baptism, the Lord's Supper is not salvation. Listen, this, first of all, there's no choice meat this morning, okay? We're not there yet. There's no vintage wine this morning. The bread and the juice have no more power to save than this baptismal water does. We talked about that already. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper is a new covenant sign of identification with Jesus. It's a visual proclamation that we have been united with Jesus and with one another through faith in his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's a public affirmation that we share this grace together as his body. It's a celebration that our sins have been forgiven forever through the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus. And because of his finished work, we have a seat reserved for us in that great day of salvation at the Lord's table, when he returns. And like baptism, the Lord's Supper is also a time for contemplation. The Bible instructs each of us to examine our own hearts so that we don't eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner and end up, as Paul says, eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. So if you take the Lord's Supper this morning as an unbeliever, or as a believer willfully living in unrepentant sin, that by definition you are eating and drinking, eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner, because you're disregarding the Lord's physical body, his sacrifice on the cross, and you're disregarding the Lord's spiritual body, which is the church. What you're doing is actually mocking Jesus and being dismissive of your sin instead of seeking forgiveness for it. Listen, whether you are a follower of Christ or not, you cannot be at peace with your sin and at peace with God at the same time. It doesn't work like that. If Jesus has died for your sin, the call for us then is to die to our sin. If you refuse to do that this morning, whether you're an unbeliever or you're living in willful, unrepentant sin, then listen, it would actually be better for you to pass the tray on by, to refrain from taking the Lord's Supper, than it would for you to eat and drink judgment on yourself. I would much rather you experience God's mercy this morning. Take in all that you've seen and heard, the vocal and visual displays of the gospel of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin this morning. Do that first. Seek the forgiveness that Jesus readily provides for you, and then join us in taking the Lord's Supper together, or as it's also called, communion. It's the we, it's the us together, united to Christ together. Listen, Jesus welcomes the repentant to the table, not the rebellious. Perfection is not required in order for us to take the bread and the cup, but repentance is. This is how we live as followers of Christ. Repentance continually places our dependence upon the perfect one and not in ourselves. None of us comes to the Lord's table this morning without sin. If that was the requirement, we would never be able to do this, right? But if we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, if you are going to participate in the Lord's Supper, then we need to come to God's table dependent upon God's grace, dependent upon and confident in Christ and not in ourselves. We come to the table led by the Spirit, according to the Word, as God's church. Word, Spirit, and church. We don't come to try to please God by our own efforts, but to joyfully respond to the glorious reality that God is already pleased with us because of Christ's efforts. So if you're relying on God's grace, if you're dependent upon Jesus Christ, then after we take this moment of self-examination, then I want to invite you to participate in this grace, this gift of grace, this visual testimony that we get to declare together now as the church, and take the Lord's Supper together with us. If you need gluten-free, that's in the center, and as the music plays, I want to invite you to just ask the Lord to search your heart, to know you, and see if there's any unrighteous way in you, and lead you in the way of righteousness. And then we'll take this together. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed," excuse me, "the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember our Lord together by eating the bread together this morning. Paul continues, "In the same way, also, Jesus took the cup after supper, and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then Paul adds, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Paul's not saying that we're proclaiming that the Lord is dead, but we're proclaiming the Lord's death for the forgiveness of our sins, and we're proclaiming that because our Lord has risen from the dead, sin no longer rules over us because we have been crucified with him and raised to walk in newness of life with him. So let's remember our Lord by drinking the juice together. Father, we thank you for these gifts of grace that you've given to us in baptism and the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the reminders of the gospel that these display visually. And we pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord. Think of the disciples in Luke 24 as you, Jesus, were talking to them, explaining from the scriptures how they were fulfilled in you. And they looked at one another and said, "Weren't our hearts burning within us as he explained these things to us?" Father, I pray that through the visual things that we've seen this morning, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, the things that we participated in, prayer and music, song, even as we close in a song this morning, that our hearts would burn within us as we're reminded of this grace upon grace that you have so freely poured out on us through your Son. We thank you, God, for this time together. We pray that, Jesus, you would be glorified in it. We would be greatly encouraged. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.